Amen. What a blessing. What a blessing Amen. To be in God's house this evening. Amen. And thank God for that blessing. We, as you men know, we generally try to have a couple of men run about 30 minutes apiece, as the Lord will give us grace and so forth. So, you can be in prayer for the men that'll be speaking this evening. Amen. That God would help them. And, brother, I want you to be ready here in just a minute, okay? Can you bring us something, Brother Chapman? Okay. We'll try to keep that at about, like I said, at about 30 minutes. I just want to give you just a quick read. A thought that's been on my mind. I always just try to excuse myself and ask the Lord to give us a couple of men from the congregation. I don't mind preaching if the Lord wants me to. I mean, if He really wants me to, if He'll really help me, then that's when I really like it. Amen. But I have been thinking about John chapter number 3. And I've been thinking a lot about the verse where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, of course, about being born again. And he's talking about the kingdom of God. And says in verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." You see, Nicodemus had asked him in verse 4, "What, do I enter in the second time into my mother's womb? Can I do that?" That's flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. But he said, "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So when our Lord said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God," he's talking about something spiritual.
Amen.
He's talking about that which is spirit. And immediately says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Listen to this. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." This is spiritual that he's talking about. And I guess what's been on my mind is, what is hindering the wind from blowing like it used to blow? What is hindering the wind from blowing like it used to? He's talking about the Spirit of God blowing like the wind, moving like the wind, coming upon us like the wind comes upon us. The wind blows where it listeth. Now, I thought about that. That means, you know, where it wants to blow. Well, if it's not blowing, then there must be a hindrance to the wind. Hindrance to the wind. Now, the Lord tells us not to grieve His Holy Spirit, not to quench His Holy Spirit. And we must give great attention to that. That we not do anything that is going to hinder the wind from blowing. It blows where it listeth. It is free. So see, I see that it is free blowing. And the only reason that I can think why, one reason why it's not free blowing is that it is hindered in some way. Hindered in some way. Why is it not blowing the way that it used to? Do you men remember how the wind used to blow? Years ago in the church, how the wind would come through. I'm talking how the Spirit of God would move. Seemed like almost every service in some way or another, and more unusual than a lot of times what we see today. But the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. But we're not hearing it today. That's because of our deafness. Our ears are stopped up some way or another. Stopped up with the things that, you know, Lot vexed his soul in seeing and hearing. We can be vexed through our hearing to where we're not hearing the wind blow. I don't know at the times that I heard old-time men of God and even women of God say, you need to get in a place where it's not so busy and where things are quiet, where life is just a little more quiet so that we can hear what thus saith the Lord. And we are living in a loud world. I mean, all day long we have thoughts of work, of the world, of sin, of ungodliness. I mean, everything that is screaming at us. And we're not hearing. So we can hinder the wind. We have problems hearing the wind. I canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. I mean, for us to not know his direction. To not know the direction of the Spirit. That grieves me, that we would not know the direction of the Spirit the way we should. Where it's going and where it's coming from. What he's wanting. I mean, to really know what he's wanting, what he's saying, what he's asking, and what he's doing. He is the most important person in our ministry. Amen. Here on earth. Here on earth. He is the one that is pointing us to Christ. Showing us the way. Whether it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Listen, we have that within us that he speaks to. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. Not my spirit with your spirit. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, the children of God. Now, I understand that sometimes God's people get together and we have that kindred spirit, and we feel that, and maybe even the Lord bears witness of our fellowship. But that verse is talking more about him speaking to us. Amen. And not my spirit and your spirit talking back and forth to one another. We have within us, ever since God saved us, men, that one person that comforts us, that endues us, that empowers us. And listen, you and I should move like the wind moves. He said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You and I should know how to move with the wind. But this is just one thing that's been on my mind here a lot lately. Why we're not seeing the wind move. And I think sometimes I'm not listening. I can't hear. Where's my sensitivity to him? Have I grieved him? Have I hindered him from blowing? What is it that keeps us anyway? There's my thought. Brother Chapman, you come right ahead. We need him desperately. Amen. We need him desperately. We need his power, don't we? It's on, brother. Put it up about right there. Here's you some water right there, okay?
Brother, appreciate you.
Brother Chet.
Yes, indeed. I've only preached one funeral in English, and that was my mom's. And I've never preached to a pastor's fellowship. So you get to be the first ones. However, I had a feeling that this was coming, and I came prepared. And I have something that's urgent that I want to tell you. Turn with me, if you would, please, in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Not a man here that doesn't know this passage, and you probably know it by heart. I want you to know that I consider virtually all of you are my seniors. There's a few young men here, but most of you that are in the pastorate are older than I am probably. And you certainly have more experience in dealing with Americans than I do, because we spent 27 years in Lithuania. And so we're kind of foreigners over here. I want to focus on the three words that you know well, preach the word. We're going to read this whole passage. And I want you to know that I appreciate you. I appreciate this church. I appreciate everybody in these mountains that's preaching the truth. I pray for Cherokee and Clay and Graham counties, and for the surrounding counties, Swain and Macon, and all of this area. I have a little bit of a thought as far as what Brother Stuart said about the Spirit moving. Jesus, the Lord, said that so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I would like to submit to you that one reason we don't see much of the Spirit working is that a lot of the people in our churches are not born again. Everyone that is born again moves like that. That's what Jesus said. Doesn't mean we're always consistent. Doesn't mean we're always right. Doesn't mean we're always good. But it does mean that the Spirit is moving through his people. And where you see less of the Spirit's moving, there are fewer of God's people. And we need to pray for our people in our churches. There are people in our churches who are on their way to hell and don't even know it. It's true. I was 18 years old when I was saved. I was raised hearing the gospel. I calculated that I heard the gospel, or at least something like the gospel, in a church service at least 6,000 times before I was saved. That would have been 3 times a week for normal services, and then some extra services and some chapel services, because I went to a Christian school for a while before we moved to Andrews. And all of those times, I thought from the time I was 12 years old until I was 16, I did not doubt my salvation. But I was no more saved than this microphone. And there are people in our churches that don't doubt their salvation. They've been sold a gospel that is not the gospel of Christ. They believe that if you ask Jesus in your heart, you're saved, and you won't find it anywhere in the Bible. The Bible says repent and believe. So what I want to say tonight, I'm going to say from my heart. I realize it might stir things up a little bit, maybe my last time. I understand that. I don't think it will be. I think you'll be on the same page. I want to exhort you. Did you know that that's what we're supposed to do? And so I'm going to use this passage. May the Lord burn it in our hearts and help us to get it. Would you please stand as we read verses 1 through 5? I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when many will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You may be seated. What this passage tells us to do is to proclaim the Bible urgently. Preach means to proclaim. The word is the Bible. The word translated here, be instant, it means to be urgent. There's other places in the Bible where it says instant in the King James Version. It's not translated from the same word. It does not always mean the same thing. Here it means be urgent. Be urgent. You know what? None of us have been urgent enough. None of us have been urgent enough. And we need to look at this and say, Lord, yeah, I agree. I need to be urgent. But I haven't been as urgent as I should be. There's a whole lot here that we need to meditate upon. This is the Apostle Paul telling Timothy. You know, Apostle Paul and Timothy, they were two different fellas. They were not at all alike. Timothy was probably a more timid type of guy. Paul was a fighter. You know what? God uses both types. And it's okay. And you don't need to imitate the other types. All you need to be is what God made you, completely under his control. Nothing more, nothing less. The worst preachers in the world are the ones that are trying to copy somebody else. And the best preachers in the world are those that are preaching the word, being instant, in season and out of season, as God has given them gifting, given them background, given them training. Just use what you've got. Pick up the stuff you've got and use it for the Lord. It's Bible says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. I just wanted to share some things with you, and I would highly encourage you. I, of course, grew up in the days before computers. When I got to Bible school, and actually I was there for accounting, not for Bible at the time, I didn't have a computer before that. My roommate had one, and that was one of the first ones probably on campus. And now, of course, a lot of us do everything we do with computers. So I would encourage you to look up these words. If you want to, pull out that good old Strong's Concordance. See it. Would you please, please, after services, after you've heard preaching, please go home and study and find out whether what you were told was true. You know what? There are good, there are sincere, there are godly men who sometimes make mistakes in the pulpit. And there's no reason why we should not be Bereans and why we should not search the scriptures to see if those things be so. You know, it doesn't mean we've always got to bring everything up and point out everybody's fault, but it does mean we don't have to accept anything that is not true. And that is our duty, to find out, is that what God said or is that not? What does this word reprove mean? It means to admonish. It means to convict. It means to tell a fault. You know, we all know what some Baptist preachers are like. There's some, and I don't, they're, thank God they're not all this way, but there's some feisty ones that are not feisty in a godly way, but in a worldly way, that are cram it down your throat, I'm right, you're wrong, that kind of way. Now, here, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is telling us that we, and I'm speaking, of course, to you who are pastors because you're shepherding flocks, but those who are the pastors of the flock need to be telling the flock what they are doing wrong. Would you please look that up in your Strong's Concordance? And would you please accept that? It is right for a preacher to tell his people in love, in tears, in compassion, folks, this is wrong. This does not please Jesus. This is not the way to do it. I don't like lambasting preaching. I don't like cocky preaching. I don't like people who are bold in the flesh. And actually, I don't come back and hear them another time. However, we should all value the gentleman who gets up and tells us the word of God and says, you know what? It just doesn't match. You can't do that. Okay, today I was driving down the road. I think this was in Murphy. Slow traffic. somehow I got next to this other car, and this woman was in this car with her windows down, jamming out to ungodly music. And as she, and the first thing I thought was another worldling, okay, something like that, you know, not a believer. Drives by, and on her license plate it says, "In God We Trust." And I thought, you know, if we should stop together and I should be able to talk to her in a parking lot, I'd like to ask her who her God is. Because I don't think that that's what was going on. That wasn't God. Okay, is it right for us to tell people that God defines what beauty is? That God defines holiness? That God defines right? That God makes those decisions? A lot of things have been done in the name of Christ that are not true. There have been rules that have been made that make no sense. You may remember back in the 60s when people were not allowed to wear glasses that had metal frames because hippies were doing that. Or when we started Deputation in 92, our first church, a wonderful church, I got there and I had a shock of my life. Nobody in that church was allowed to wear blue jeans. Okay, now you think I'm crazy. And, well, I wondered about them. But what it was in the days of the 60s when the hippies were doing stuff and denim was coming out, somebody studied that one, and it's all true. The people that designed the stuff are not godly. You know, there was some grain of truth to it, but it had nothing to do with me feeding the cows in jeans, okay? It just didn't. So there are things that people say in God's name that aren't God's stuff. And I realize that. But what we need to be careful to do is not to leave out what God said. We need to go ahead and shepherd our people. We need to tell them, you know, that's not right. And it's not that I want you to leave. It's not that I want you to feel bad. It's that I want you to glorify the Lord together in the beauty of holiness. You know, that is what we need. This word reprove, admonish, convict, which means to show what's wrong, to tell a fault. Brothers, in your churches, are you doing that? If not, study the word and start doing it. That's what he said to do. I have noticed that Baptist pastors do not, as much as I'm not out about a whole lot, but what I don't sense a whole lot of this going on. And I think part of the reason is when people were pretending to do it, they were doing it in the flesh, and so there's been a reaction against it. Don't let that dissuade you. Get your eyes off of those kooks and just do what the Lord said to do and don't worry about it. The next thing is rebuke. Man, this was a shock. I've been meditating on this ever since. Sometimes we have special meetings and there was a revival over here and I'm always talking to my wife, are we going to go? We're not going to go. One of the ways I make up my mind is I have an idea as to what God would have me to get done that day. And I tell the Lord, if I get to this place in my work, I'm going to go, if it's something I'm not committed to. But if I don't get that far today, then I can't see why it could possibly be your will that I take on more, because I haven't handled what you already gave me. But when I heard about this meeting, and Brother Mark on Resurrection Sunday sent that email, and I knew a few weeks ago it was coming, but it slipped my mind already, I immediately knew that I should be here. And I've been thinking about this, but it wasn't until this morning that I looked up what this word rebuke means, and I was shocked. It is always used to say what not to do in the Bible. Stop doing that or don't start doing it is what this word means. And there are 29 verses in the Bible where it's used 29 times, and it's always that way. Now, the Apostle Paul, with the Holy Spirit telling him what to say, told Timothy, you need to be telling people, stop doing that. And you need to be telling people, don't start doing that. You know what? I had people in my youth that told me that. I had people that told me what not to do. And you know, I look back at some of those people. You know, I haven't found a perfect one among them yet. But I have found some godly people that influenced me in the right way. You know, you're not going to be a perfect pastor, but you can be a good pastor. You can be a godly pastor without being a sinless pastor. You can be a spirit-filled pastor without being, known to all and praised by all, which, boy, that would not be a good thing. Rebuke, reprove, rebuke. Stop doing that, or don't start. We need to stop talking in generalities and be specific. But we need to just be honest with our people and tell them, you know, if you don't know for sure, but you sense in your spirit that God is not pleased with something, I'm talking about application, okay? Don't be afraid to tell your people that. That's why you're there. You know, tell them, this just does not seem right to me. And you don't have to be dogmatic when you're not totally sure. Some people are totally sure of things they're not sure of. And that's what they present, you know? And it doesn't make any sense to do that. And the sheep get it. And you know what they do? They turn around. And you don't see the head of the sheep. You see the tail because they're leaving. That's how it happens when the shepherds are just not quite doing it right. So preach the word. Proclaim the Bible urgently. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now, exhort is the only one of these words. Now, it's possible that reprove and rebuke and exhort are all modified by with long-suffering and doctrine. That's probable even. Maybe that's the way it should be. We don't know. But I'm thinking that, of course, we need to be long-suffering. And, of course, we need to have teaching when we're doing the reproving and the rebuking. But I think rather that these two words are only modifying exhort. Exhort means to beseech. Sometimes it means to comfort, to come alongside. You know how you comfort somebody, but at the same time you're nudging them? It's that idea. It's the same word. It's related to the word paraclete for the Holy Spirit. But it means to implore often. I think most often it means to beg somebody to do something or not do something, to beg them, to beseech them. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But Paul said, I beg you. We should be begging our people. We should be imploring them. We should say, for the sake of God, do this. For the sake of God, don't do this. You will damage your family. You will damage your community. You will damage your reputation. You will damage the church for which Jesus Christ shed his blood. We should beg people. That's part of our job, is to beg them. We need to reprove. We need to rebuke. But here it says, to exhort. And when we exhort, it needs to be with that long suffering. Do you know what long suffering means? It means to suffer long. That's just one of those great words that just really is hard to improve on. You know, I love synonyms. I love words. You know, I love it when you can come up with 10 more words that say almost the same thing so you can just get a real round picture. Long suffering pretty much means to suffer a long time. It's that word. It means to put up with something or someone unpleasant to you without that experience changing you into someone unpleasant. To put up with somebody or something that's unpleasant without that experience turning you into somebody that's unpleasant. Sometimes that same Greek word is patient or patience in the King James. I had there's a brother in our church. I love the guy. I believe he has the gift of prophecy. I've studied for the last several years the gifts of the Spirit, and those who have the gift of prophecy, beyond their ability, have the gift to say fitting words at the right time, and they didn't even think of it ahead of time. He said to me one day, he said, you know, your wife has the patience of Job, and you've got the patience of Job's wife. And I said, oh, thanks. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? The Lord was in that. I'm not a very patient. So I started studying what patience is. And it's cheerful endurance. I'll endure. I'll grit my teeth. I'll snarl. I'll buckle down. But not an ounce of cheerfulness in it. The Lord's going to put cheerfulness there before I get done with this job, I'm sure. Because he's going to help me to be long-suffering. And as we deal with people, we have to be long-suffering. There are unpleasant people. There are people who have dumb ideas. And they're convinced they're right. You remember Ronald Reagan said about liberals, he said the problem is with the liberals is not that they're ignorant, it's so much that they know just isn't so. Well, you know what the problem is with Baptists? It's not that they're ignorant either. There's a whole lot of things they know that just aren't so. I have had people tell me things, and I just bite my tongue. I thought, you know what? There's no point in arguing with this. This guy is convinced he's right, and I'm not going to spend my breath at this point. You know, if he comes to me and asks me, do you think so? Yeah, I'll tell him what I think. But when he's telling me what he thinks and he's so sure, why bother? And you get these people in your churches, and they're so sure. I was up in Wisconsin, and we're at this sweet 83-year-old lady's house staying, and our daughters were there. And anyway, they were going to have a Bible study that night. This guy comes. I've never met him in my life. The first thing he said to me is, what day of the week was Jesus crucified on? And he pulls out this piece of paper, two-sided, and it's like, wow, brother, I love you too. You know, it's like, you know, I didn't come here to argue. I'm just a guest here. Somebody else is running this Bible study. And all he wanted to do was convince us that he was dead right. I saved that piece of paper. I even scanned it and put it in my computer so I'd have it someday if I needed it for an illustration. But he was convinced of which day it was that Jesus died, and he was convinced it was one of the most important things in the Bible. And I'm thinking to myself, well, you know what? I believe the Bible teaches us which day he died on, but I'm not going to make quite that big a deal out of it, especially the first time I meet somebody. So sometimes it takes some long suffering. We need to not become unpleasant in dealing with them. But at the same time, we need to implore them. It's okay for your people to see you cry. It's okay for your people to see you concerned. It's okay for your people to know that you're human. And it's okay for your people to know you don't know everything. It's okay to just say, you know, folks, I don't know. What's wrong with that? You know, when was the last time? Anything the Bible says is so, but the fact is we don't get it all. And it's okay to say that. And actually, it's better for the sheep. And it doesn't create this idea that, oh, man, those guys know it all, or at least they think they do, which is not what we want to do. We want the sheep to know that we're still learning too. Man, you know, the only authority we have is what's written in the Word of God. It's not our opinion. It says exhort with long-suffering, and then it says to exhort with doctrine. That means teaching. That means imparting God's revelation so people know it. Please, my brothers, some people have this kooky idea about preaching that it does not include teaching. That is not true. Preaching means to proclaim, but you've got to have content to proclaim. So please, teach your people. I'm going to tell you a little story. This guy is a pastor in Utah. He invited some guys that have a video company down in Texas or Oklahoma to come up to his church to help them make a video celebrating their 60th anniversary. These guys had grown up in independent fundamental Baptist churches, and they came, and they were kind of shy, I guess, and I'm kind of filling in a little bit, so maybe I've fictionalized it some, but the story is this. They finally opened up to this pastor, and this is basically what they said. They said they knew every opinion that their pastor had, but for all the years they'd been in his church, they still didn't know what the Bible taught. I wouldn't want to be that pastor at the judgment. You know what? We'd do a whole lot better not to preach our opinions and to just preach the Word of God. I don't think it's wrong for you to say you have an opinion, and I don't think it's wrong for you to express it. It certainly is okay. You're as human as everybody else. But you know what? We can't assume that God's behind our opinions. We can assume that God and his authority is behind his word, and that's the only thing that he's behind. So, brothers, please be careful to teach the word, to proclaim the word, to get it out there. We need fewer stories in the pulpit, and we need more preaching. And it's not that stories are bad. It's not that stories are bad. There are different giftings. I can't tell a story well. Some people can, and it can be a wonderful tool to teach the Word of God. Go for it, okay? Brother David, our pastor, my pastor, he has the memory of a bear trap. If anything happens, he remembers it, right? And he can tell stories. So how does he need to tell the stories? He tells the stories to give the glory to God and to get the Word to stick, okay? Really, illustrations are wonderful, and I've never done well with illustrations, and I just struggle with that. Other people, it comes naturally to. Everything that happens all day, some preachers, they're remembering these for Sunday. And they make good illustrations as long as they're preaching the Word and only using that as something to get the people to hang their thought on long enough so it sticks. But some people just tell stories all the time in the pulpit or jokes. And I think that is a shame. Now I would like to end with the idea that we go back to preach the Word, the Bible. That is the main point. Please don't let your people have any opportunity to say after 5 or 10 years in your church, I still don't know what the Bible says. Go through the books of the Bible. Teach it. Tell them. Get it to them. Figure out a way to get them to understand it. And don't leave them ignorant. They need the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we just need to feed our sheep. Something slapped me in the face this week. I picked up a book by a Calvinist from Scotland. Anyway, you'll like this. This is the best part. He took the analogy of the sheep and the shepherd. And we know that the shepherd comforts, he cares for. I'm talking to you pastors. You care for your people. You shepherd them. You love them. You talk to them. You go to their stuff. You're with them when they're happy. You're with them when they're sad. Rescues the sheep, heals the sheep, feeds the sheep, the primary sense of shepherding, and helps the sheep. But he took the analogy further to include preparing them, that is the sheep, for sacrifice. Why did the Israelite shepherds raise sheep? Why were they out tending their sheep outside of Bethlehem when our Savior was born? Sacrificial lambs. As a shepherd, I need to be on the altar, having offered my life as a living sacrifice, and my ultimate goal is to get my people climb on that altar happily, to be willing to sacrifice anything and everything for Jesus who gave himself for them. Preach the word, brothers. Be instant, that's urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, that means to tell them a fault. Rebuke, stop doing that or don't start doing that. And exhort, including comfort, encouragement, begging to walk with the Savior. May the Lord help us. There's coming an accounting. We will give an account. I'm not sure it's going to be that happy a day because the tears are going to have to be wiped away. But we can move from today forward preaching the word. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, I enjoyed that message, didn't you? Amen. Thank God for that. That helps me. Amen. It sure does. That helps me. I thank God for it. Amen. Brother David, you got something you can share with us this evening? Okay, come on ahead. I appreciate Brother Anderson.
Turn with us to just a few pages over. to Titus chapter 2. Folks, our homes are in a mess. When our churches are in a mess, but if our homes were better, no doubt our churches would be better. And I've had a burden on my heart now for, well, I started, and I know this here definitely will be a repeat for Brother Eric tonight, because he said under this, and I've spent 3 weeks in chapter 2. And I'm not going to, don't get scared. I'm not going to preach a three-sermon thing tonight out of this passage. We could go to Jeremiah where he says, Lord, give me the old paths. I'm so tired of seeing what used to be preachers that would stand. I promise you, me and Eric's talked, I think, a couple of times today, but we didn't discuss anything about, you know, what was on our heart. And but we need to get back to the old paths. Preachers are compromising. I'm talking about independent fundamental preaching that used to stand and preach exactly what Brother Eric mentioned tonight, preaching the word with power and in the spirit. But they've got on the bad bandwagon of watching so many other liberal preachers. And they've even got to the point of time now that there's even no respect in the pulpit. I mean, the preachers are just letting it slip. And but I believe here in Titus chapter 2, we see this. I'm just, instead of reading the passage, we'll just, and I don't have any, I'd say, outline tonight or anything. It's just, like you say, what the Lord has laid on my heart for days. And I do. I want our church to grow. I want the people to grow. And but everybody wants patted on the back. The teachers having each and ears. People just, you know, they just want to be sort of, you know, like what Brother Eric mentioned, don't want to hear the word of God. And Timothy, and when Paul told him, you know, in the last days, perilous times shall come, and we're in that day, it's dangerous times. And, you know, the fact that they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You can't find too many people that don't go to church and they don't profess to be saved, but it's only a form. And if they, well, I've always said this, if see anybody shouting it out on Sunday, I want to see them shouting it out on Monday. Amen. Or Thursday or any other time. And so, but this is what, and like I say, I mean, I guess maybe, tonight, Lord has maybe one person, one thing, purpose in mind tonight is sound doctrine. I was in a preacher fellowship years ago. Brother, some of you remember Brother Andy Hogan. And we were there, and it was down in Athens at his church. And there was three different preachers. They preached, you know, before 2, 10 and 11, broke for dinner, and then preached at 2. And you could take the messages, the titles, of all three preachers, and it basically made a sentence. And I said, sometimes, you know, it's just that way. But I want to stress tonight a little bit how we need sound doctrine, how we need that. And you know where it starts at? It starts with us as individuals. And but here in Titus chapter 2, and verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And it says that the aged men, and I'm just going to go as we go to save a little bit of time, but I try to be brief. But that means the older men. And it would be an example here, no doubt. It says here to be aged man, to be sober. That word basically means sensible. Of a sound mind. And then it says, grave and temperate, sound in faith and in charity, which is love, in patience, which is endurance. And so that's a great command of us. And I believe we've dropped the ball. There's a lot of people that profess a lot of things, but there's very few of them willing to set the example and live the Word of God. It, like, brother, you know, we all say, it's not what we say or think, it's what God's Word says. and in the sound doctrine that we need. And so we need our homes to get back to the old past. We need men in our churches that's willing to set an example and be able to go for God and instead of get out here in all the liberalism and the things of the world and the lack of respect. And people, anymore, so many churches just a social event anymore. And I tell you how we need the Word of God. We need sound doctrine. We need men that's willing to stand. Even here, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accuser, not giving them much wine, teachers of good things. And so we see what a need there is, not only for men to be examples, but we even need some women in our churches to be examples to the younger girls. And it's sad to see our church world today, the women that we see that profess to be Christian and go to church and see them get out on Monday and through the week and dress like a harlot. Where's the example at? Where's the godliness at? And I tell you, we need to get back to the old past. I know I'm nothing. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And wearing this suit don't make me any closer to God than anything else. But I've seen people and preachers get up in blue jeans with their shirt buttoned down, halfway down their chest. And I think it's a disgrace to the pulpit. I'm not here tonight saying, boy, look at me. Boy, I got this or got that. I'm here because I think we need to have a respect for the position. We need to be serious about this pulpit right here. And like you say, to preach the word, to be an example, and I'd hold on, and I didn't find, I looked for that verse, I didn't find it, brother, because we were talking last night. I'd a whole lot rather be condemned and criticized on doing what I know is right than to be criticized and, that of, just drifting along. I mean, we need that. We need to care, what people say. But when it's the Word of God, and wow, I'm gonna bow down to what this world believes. Stand on the Word to have that sound doctrine, and let the women. Verse 4 says that they may teach the young women to be sober or responsible to their husbands, to love their children. We've never seen an attack. We know that the devil is attacking the Bible, the Word of God, and everything. But I tell you what, where it starts? It starts in the home. I mean, we have very few women today, mothers, that's willing to set the right kind of example before their daughters or their children. And I tell you what, moms need to teach their young their girls to be ladies. We need to teach, if you got sons whatever, you need to set them and teach them how to respect a young lady. You need to teach them that this is important for them to walk in the Word of God, and because it's much of what we our children should be learning is by the example of mom and dad, because they're in the Word. Would you ever believe, I seen in Cherokee Scout this week where they got legislation in there whether or not to let boy and girl play the same sport. I think it's happened at Hiawassee Dam a few months ago. There's a boy thought he was a girl and he wanted to play volleyball. Well, he spiked a ball, hit a girl in the head, and put her in the hospital for several days. And so, all this transgender stuff, you know where it started at? It started in the home. It started with a mom and dad. They would not stand on the Word of God. Now, it's one thing if this is, out here in the world, but it's entered in to what we call the church world. And it's from people, it will not, read Romans 1. You know why is all this stuff's happening? Because mom and dad would not retain the Word of God in their mind, in their heart. They've slipped, they fail, they've dropped the ball, and they're letting the society in this world, if everybody else is doing it, it's all right. I want to say, it's not all right. And I believe we got, and I was thinking last night of some questions that maybe should be asked as a little bit of guidance in our life. And I tell you what, and I know young people will say, well, I don't know if it's right to do this or right to do that. Well, go here or go there or whatever. I say a good question to teach our young people. I believe it'd be good for us to practice ourselves. Is what I'm about to do, is where I'm about to go, or whatever, does it bring glory to God? If it don't bring glory to God, I believe we need to stop right there. I don't think we need to go anywhere that it don't bring glory to God. I don't think we could go or do or anywhere if we couldn't go and sit down and be a part of it and say, all right, Jesus, you just sit down right here beside me. How many places we go that may and do or whatever that we'd be ashamed. And I'm not perfect. We all get slack with that. But I tell you what, this is a good place that mom and dad would start. Learning to teach their children the Word of God, sound doctrine. And but it says here to be discreet. That means self-control. Well, there's not you know, much control today. Chaste. I means purity, clean, and keepers at home. In other words, I want to say this and don't throw anything at me. There ain't nobody in this world can raise that baby like mom can. And I still stand on the fact if a mama can stay home and raise her children, I know the way the economy is, it's tough, it's hard, but I tell you what, I still believe it. God will honor it if you trust God with it. But this word keepers at home means the fact that the mom would be in control of the home. Not usurping authority over the husband, but doing her plus. You know, I think it still works. Dad doing his, doing his part. I believe it'll work. Mom doing her part. And then the children. And the Bible says, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. The Bible says in the last days, they'll raise up against father and mother. And we're in that day today. So many children in our day, when they're 8, 9, 10 years old, they're already telling mom and daddy what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. I believe in scripture discipline. But I was taught when I was growing up, if I back-talked, and probably these people today, young people don't have a clue. Some of you may hear tonight, don't know what I'm talking about. But daddy told me one time, he said, you better not sass me. You better not backtalk. Does anybody know what that means? I mean, yeah. Hey, you know what I knew? Daddy, I only done it once. Hey, God, you know, I did. I was wrong. And I did. And he never did hit me. There's a time or two I thought he's going to. But I tell you what, I knew better than to sass him and disrespect him because I knew he'd probably turn me a flip. You know, I had that fear anyway. He never did. I believe that's discipline, godly discipline, is to create fear in a child's heart. And the Bible says iniquity is abound in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. I still believe in scriptural discipline, and that's the reason we see so many people in the shape that they're in today. They won't discipline their children. And I'm saying discipline is an attitude. Discipline, I tell you what, you can discipline a child and love them. And it's not abuse. Then you turn it right around as a thing way with your mind and your heart and your attitude, and it becomes abuse. And I don't know how I got off on that, but I believe it's part of the home. I believe it's something that'll still work today. That dad would do his part, setting the example before the young men. And I tell you what, I believe a dad ought to sit down, as I already said. And as a boy gets older, we know that things begin to change. They begin to grow up and things start happening. I believe the dad, scripture, you ought to sit down and talk to that, talk to their child and say, okay, son, this is what it is. And I think the mom ought to do the same way with the daughter. And the Bible says to train them up in the way they should go. And they won't be no surprises. They'll live for God. And I believe this. And a lot of people, I still believe that it should be, marriage should be matrimony to mortuary. And I believe we need to preach and tell our, if it's a class or whatever, that a dad ought to teach his son and a mom ought to teach their daughter that they need to keep themselves to the marriage altar. Believe it still works today, you. I believe you. And but most I'd say preaching usually like that. You know, we're here tonight. Get most preachers voted out. But I had Kyle Dixon's meeting on Sunday, and I know it happened. As a guy got up and preached convictions and standards and godliness and dress and things like that, one Sunday morning, went to church at night, and he preached. He got up, and the deacons called him into that meeting and says, we met at 2 o'clock this evening. As far as we know, you're done. He preached it on Sunday. It was in Graham County. And he said, they preached it, and he just preached the truth. He preached it right. And I know him, and I believe he preached it out of love. And that goes a thing, too. I mean, what we need to do it, we need to do it, not just beating them over the head and cramming it down their throat. So you do this because I said it. No, you say you do it because God's Word says it. You do it because you love them. And I know this. Some of you know, remember Brother Donald Calvert. I sat under his ministry for 8 years, and they announced my calling. To preach under his ministry. But I thank God for the preachers that God's let me sit under. I mean, Brother Carl Roper, Brother Homer Wilson, Brother Buster McCully, and the list could go on. God put me in a place, Brother Mark, that I had some of the greatest mentors of any preachers could ever be. Donald Calvert, I mean, I just say this about him and praise God for him. He was just a human being and a man, but he preached out of compassion. I believe, I don't know if Eric could remember, you know, but what he'd do, he could wear your hide out. I mean, he'd preach the truth, but you know what? That heart, the tears. He did it because he wanted to help people. And that's what we need to do. In our families, we need to maintain that humility in our life that it's not what I'm saying you need to do. We need to do it because God says it. Yeah. And that the men would be the right kind of men, the women would be the right kind of women. And then I tell you what, their children, you know, most children today, and it's sad, most children don't have a chance. It's sad. I ain't talking about in the world. I'm talking to churches. I mean, the preacher, he can do what he can. Either on a Sunday morning or Sunday night and a Wednesday night. But those children in that home 24/7. Yeah. And you need to go home and back the preacher up in what he's preaching. If he's right, and I believe everybody here, I believe he had got a desire to do it right. And if you ever got anything to say about the preacher, whatever you don't do, say it in front of your children. And best yet, if anybody's got anything, I tell them at church, if you've got anything to say to me, and if something that's, I've done or said, you come and talk to me, and there's two Christian people. We can sit down and talk about it, and instead of getting out and, you know what I've done? We me and Ann take off today a little bit. Anybody ever go to the $2 store? or whatever. But we're starting a $2 store. And I just come around the corner, and there's a fella standing went up to the counter. There's a lady there, never seen her before. She's maybe a new worker. I walked up. He said, how's church doing? She said, boy, it's not doing any good at all. And I didn't mean to eavesdrop. I just happened to be in the right place at the right time. And they were standing there, and I was saying they was having preacher for dinner. I mean, it's sad. But you know what they need to do? If they got a problem with the preacher, they need to go to the preacher. And but here it tells us that we're to teach, and we teach by example, but using the Word of God. It says, young men likewise exhort to be sober or self-controlled and a sober-minded. It says, in all things show thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. I started out with 1 and 2 Timothy, ended up in Titus, and I've been 3 weeks in chapter 2. And like you say, it's, man, how we need, and what James says, hey, you know, he won't do us any good unless we apply it. But that's the problem so many times. Not only to hear it, but do it. And it says here, but in all things, showing thyself a pattern. That pattern, I believe that's talking about consistency. We have, I guess every church has got them. You have on and offers. They're on a little while and off a little while. back and forth, back and forth. No consistency. I tell you what. It uncorruptness. That's that soundness. Now, gravity here is a. It don't have a footnote in my Bible, and I got to studying about that. And that word gravity. We know what gravity is. You jump off a building and gravity takes course. I gave an illustration the other night at church, and I was building a house and working for myself, and I was finishing up a house over in Little Chogan, and I was putting on siding, and I was standing out on a bay window with a roof jack, and the roof jack tore out. And anyway, I landed on my back of my shoulders and neck. I fell 12 feet. Definitely, I felt what gravity will do. And a lot of times we'll just skip over a word, not even pay any attention to it or whatever. Like Brother Eric said, get out that Strong's Concordance. I got Blue Letter Bible on everything I got, my phone, my tablet. Anybody heard of Blue Letter Bible? I mean, we plugged it in, and I began to pull it up, Strong's Concordance is still good. But this here, gravity means the characteristic of a thing or person which entitles to reverence and respect. You know what we need to do? We need to show forth honor and respect, and honor and purity, but we gain that by doing it. And we need that. And then sincerity, that's just being genuine. And it says sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I tell you what, we should try to live. You know, if I'm standing on the Word of God and people's critical of it, I mean, I can't help that. I'm not going to change it. But I tell you what, we better think what people ever think of us. We need to do everything that we can that they can see it right in our lives. And so what does people hear out of us? Some of the most detrimental things and things that's tore me up more in the ministry than anything else, even before I started preaching, I was working at the Builder Supply of Iron Andrews, and I delivered some building materials to this house site. I saw the man there, and then I knew he was a preacher. And he didn't really probably know me from Adam's house cat, but I backed stuff. I had 5 ton of sand and brick and all that stuff. He's getting ready, building and for the carport and stuff, and they was on dinner break. I don't know what got him stirred up, but I tell you what, he was a talking, and it floored me. I'll be honest with you. He went on, and he was in church, and I'd heard him preaching in different places, and actually he pastored the church well. But I tell you what, there's no way a fella could have any confidence in anybody. People's listening. What we're saying. It says here we're to have sound speech. And it says here, and then verse 9, it says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Okay, we have the dad. We have the mom. We have the children, the young men. But here, we don't have anything like servants today. But here, you know what it is? I believe if you studied this, if you're employed by somebody, and I tell you what, there's a great ministry right there. I mean, we show forth, as long as we can, we're to show respect to whoever we're working for. If they come up and require us or say something, it's going to be contradictory to the Word of God, then that's... We go back to reprove, rebuke, or say, okay, hey, I can't do that. Real quick, just one little illustration, I'll be done. Years ago, when I was in Bible school, and I was working at Winn-Dixie, I was driving a forklift, pulling freight off the front, putting the stuff in stock, and we was sort of on a production thing. We were pulling so many pallets an hour, and we was wide open. And as a fellow come in at 3:30 one evening, he's motioned me in the office. His name was Levi. And he said, David, he said, there's going to be a change here. He said, they're needing some people in grocery. And he said, what they call it, a drug warehouse. Anything you'd find in the kitchen or bathroom. All the toiletries, shampoo, all of that. But he said, they're short in grocery. And said, we're going to transfer you up there next week. I would see beer trucks backed in there, unloading, you know, all that junk, and we'd have to haul that, deliver that, put it in the slots for the selectors to select, and put on the orders to go to the stores. I said, that looked pretty good, me being in Bible school, and me on my job handling beer. I said, Lord, I said, I ain't doing it. I went back that next evening and told him, I said, Levi, I said, I don't know what things can work out or whatever. I said, I preach against alcohol, and I said, I don't condone it in any way. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Amen. And I went ahead and told him that, and I said, whatever you work out, I said, whatever you do. But I said, I can't go to grocery. Come in the next evening, I just told him. And there's another guy there that was there working. He was a foreman on second shift. Levi wasn't there that day, but quick, so I walked in the door, and I went over, and he motioned me in the office, and I said, well, this is it. And he said, brother, he said, you don't have to worry about it. He says, you can stay here in this warehouse. And I worked on another year and a half, and I left Winn-Dixie to come back home and pastor Mountain View Church. Folks, it's a day. We need to take a stand. And if it's not sound, you know, and that's what this, all this, you know why we need to? Because what Jesus done. Let's skip down and I'll be done. I just want to read the verses. But we need to, these things here, the grace of God, the salvation's period, we're saved, born again, and it's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, of a sound mind, righteously, and godly. Underline this. I've got it underlined, circled, and highlighted. In this present world. Can I say it's never been easy to serve God? It's never been easy to stand in the gap, make up the hedge, and preach the truth because the devil hates it, and the devil's going to use people to contest it. But we need to stand in this present world. It wasn't easy in Paul's day. It wasn't easy in any day. But the thing about it is, God will give us the strength and the help to live what and do what we need to do in this present world. You know, I get so tired of people saying, well, I just can't. I can't. Boy, it's too hard. Hey, you fall in love with Jesus and He'll make it right. Just fall in love with Jesus. I believe if we fall in love in Jesus, our dads will have a desire to do it right. I think if we fall in love with Jesus, I believe moms will have a desire to do it right. And I believe it'll have an influence and impact upon our young people. And I still praise God that He's raising up young men. There's Josh and Andrew, you young man, Jason. Praise God. Lay in our with it, boys. Don't give up. Get in there with a sound mind and a sound heart and preaching the sound truth of the Word of God. Because that's all that matters. Just preach it till Jesus comes. That could be at any time. Why? Because and what the Lord done for us, we need to be looking. And I studied a little bit about that word looking. When we're looking, we're just, you know, this goes far deeper than just looking. You know what this looking means? To expect. This word looking means to expect or waiting for. So I'm expecting and waiting for the coming of the Lord. In the meantime, it's, as we are looking for Him, He said, why? Because He gave Himself for us. That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself. Here we go again. These things speak in what? Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know, what a blessing. If we're saved, let's do it right. Let's stand on the truth of the Word of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It worked for him, and it'll still work today if we're willing to do it. Brother Mark.
Wow. Boy, I needed that. Amen. What a message. Amen. Two wonderful, wonderful messages that God gave us this evening. Amen. Praise the Lord. I love these chapters, these verses. Every time I look at them, I see more. I see, years ago, somebody said something to me. I was a young preacher, and he was talking about, the charge that God gave to the pastors and the deacons, and then, these things like here in Titus. And this person made it out, as though it was kind of like a guideline. It's not something necessarily that we're going to do all of it. And I said, we better do all of it. God didn't put it in there for me to just pick and choose a few things to, well, we're going to always fall short. Well, get up and you know what I'm saying? God gave us these things that we be an example and that we know what's expected of us. And the day that we can't do that, then, we need to get a job, do something else, amen. But, it's amazing at the thoughts that people have in their mind about Scripture and the things that God said. I mean, things, that really pin us to the wall, People always want a way out. They always want an easy route. And, to make an excuse for, our failures or shortcomings or our inability. I am completely unable on my own to be what God would have me to be. But Paul said he hath made us able ministers. He can make us able. Amen. He can show us the sincerity of what we need to be doing and preaching and saying to our people. My goodness, I appreciate that, man, so much this evening. I thank God for every time any of these men of God get to stand and I get to be fed. I love it. I love the Word of God. Amen.